This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين My beloved brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته الحمد لله رب العالمين Always forever begin with the praise and the thanks of Allah نشهد أن لا إله إلا الله We testify that there is none worthy of worship besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala And we send our love and greetings, salutations to our beloved Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam To his pious and his pure family His companions and all those who follow his sunnah until the end of time. May Allah bless us to be amongst them. Ameen. Walhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah, we continue with part three of our series on Al-Andalus or Andalusia. And as we mentioned in the introduction, that subhanAllah, for 800 years, Muslims had a strong presence and in fact ruled over Spain for many, many centuries. Just to put into perspective, Muslims were longer in Andalusia than Europeans were in America or South Africa or Australia. And the legacy of that tradition, the legacy of what was left behind, it was upon this legacy that Europe actually began its ascendancy. That the culture, the learning, when the rest of Europe, especially Western Europe, was in complete darkness, you had the most advanced civilization, if not on the earth, but definitely in Europe at the time. And we spoke in part one, how did we reach Spain, 711, within 100 years after the passing of the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Islam had an empire from Paris to China, from the Atlantic Ocean to almost the Pacific Ocean, the biggest empire on earth. And we explain why the Muslims entered Spain, where North Africa was developed, North Africa was expanding, the people of Spain were in complete chaos and disarray, and Muslims were basically invited, the Muslim army was basically invited over, and so within a SubhanAllah, within a few years, the entire Iberian Peninsula, Spain and Portugal, was conquered, and the Umayyad Caliphate was the most powerful dynasty on earth at that time. We then said in part two that issues, civil war within the heart of Islam, in the heart of the Umayyad Caliphate, the rulers of Islam were overthrown, the Khalifa was killed, and a new Khalifa arose in Baghdad. And with that, the entire ruling family was massacred, except for one little prince. One minor prince manages to escape, and he runs to the most distant land on the map, which was Spain at that time, which had been neglected. It was a province that was neglected. And we spoke about the Falcon of Spain, Abdurrahman I. And he comes, this royalty, this young 19, 20-year-old, comes to Spain, finds this province in complete chaos, but he manages to unite the Muslims and reassert Islamic dominance. And really from here begins what we'd call the Emirate of Andalusia. Emirate, we say the United Arab Emirates. An emirate is a state. It was an independent state, not connected to the Muslim Empire. So the rulers of Al-Andalus, the rulers of Spain, they were not subjected to the Khalifa in Baghdad. They were independent, but of course they were Muslim, and they did not call themselves Khalifa. They were just Amirs or Sultans. Also, as we said, and you can imagine, to the north you have the whole of Europe, Christian Europe, which was antagonistic and hostile to the Muslims. To the south, you had the Umayyad Caliph, the Abbasid Khalifa. And so this little tiny sort of island in the, you know, a very unique situation. And we had a country which was predominantly Christian, which had a strong and long history of a Jewish population, but ruled by Muslim sultans. You can imagine it was a unique civilization that began. And so today we'll talk about how that Emirate of Al-Andalus became the golden civilization that we talk about. How it advanced and managed to rival the world in science and technology. So, last time we spoke, we said Abdurrahman I, he becomes the ruler of Cordoba in 756. You know, dates are not important. 756. And this would lay the foundation from Cordoba, the capital of Al-Andalus, Cordova. He would build the foundation, and he's the Umayyad family, the family of Banu Umayyah, who were once the Khalifas in Damascus, they are now And they have this ability, and subhanAllah, whether you like the Umayyads or not, you must admit that the ability to run a country and the ability to run an empire is something unique. Abdurrahman has this in him. He comes as a young man, he finds the whole Iberian Peninsula in chaos, and he's able to bring order. And after he passes away, there are a line of very competent Umayyad governors take over Al-Andalus. 200 years later, so now we jump 200 years. 200 years after Abdurrahman was the Khalifa, or the Abdurrahman the first established Cordoba, Abdurrahman the third. So there was Abdurrahman I, Abdurrahman II, Abdurrahman the third, and he's regarded as the greatest ruler of Al-Andalus. He was so powerful that he eventually said, I no longer call myself the ruler of Al-Andalus, I am the Khalifa of the Muslim world. Because about 1,000 years ago, Cordoba was, by some standards, the biggest city on earth. The most advanced city on earth. The only city in the world to have street lights. Fire, not electricity, subhanAllah. But we know how amazing that is. That the only city in the world that you could walk and there would be lights, that they would have a special guy, he would make sure before sunset, every street had lights. It had 50 hospitals, 900 public baths, 70 libraries, 600 masjids, subhanAllah, today in Cordoba. Very, very few would find. You'd struggle to find a masjid. There was a time, just Cordoba, just the city of Cordoba, more masjids than Cape Town has, subhanAllah, I imagine. And the first, as we said, the first city in the world to have lighting. And that's why this man, Abdurrahman III, he said, why should I call myself the Amir when I'm more powerful than the Khalifa in Baghdad? In fact, I am the Khalifa, and he declared himself the Khalifa. As we spoke about the most amazing feat of engineering was the Grand Masjid. Today it's called the Mesquita, the Masjid of Cordoba. Of course, it's a cathedral today. It's not a masjid anymore. It's a cathedral. And if you look at it, I said, anyone who's been to Medina, the Haram of Medina, when you look at it, it looks just like that. They didn't copy from Medina. The Saudis copied it from Cordoba, a masjid more than 1,000 years ago. SubhanAllah. The architecture, this is more than 1,000 years. Most advanced masjid on earth. SubhanAllah. Look at what a historian writes. He says, we're speaking about the Andalusians. They were In Andalus, there were knowledge and learning everywhere except in Catholic Europe. You would find the culture of learning in the Muslim lands except in the lands controlled by the church. At a time when kings could not read or write, the Moorish king, meaning the Khalifa, had a private library alone of 600,000 books. Abdurrahman III, he had a private library, his own private library, 600,000 books, the biggest library in the world, one man. Right? And he said the kings of Europe could not read or write. At a time when 99% of the Christian people were completely illiterate. The Moorish, when you say Moorish, he means, that's perhaps where the word term Moor comes from, subhanAllah, yeah, in Cape Town, but they were called the Moors in Spain. The Muslims of Cordova had 800 public schools, and there was not a village within the limits of the empire where the blessings of education could not be enjoyed by the children of the most indigent peasants. That even, they were almost had 100% literacy rate. SubhanAllah, 1,000 years ago. And it was difficult to encounter even any Muslim peasant who could not read or write, subhanAllah. And it's amazing to look at what we have achieved and the legacy of learning and understanding, the legacy of discovery. It's sad to see how things have changed so completely, so completely. And as Allah says, and we mention this ayah so many times, يَرْفَعِ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مِنْكُمْ وَالَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْعِلْمَ دَرَجَاتٍ. Then Allah promises that the people of Iman and the people of knowledge will always be raised up. Your country, your finances, your economy, your household, your kids will be raised up through number one, Iman, and number two, knowledge. You can't go wrong with those two things. Any civilization that is built on Iman and knowledge, you will see success. And subhanAllah, even the civilizations that don't have Iman, but they have knowledge, you will see them prosper. There's no secret that if you ask who is the most powerful country in the world from a military perspective, it's also going to be the country that has the most advanced technology. They would have the most new discoveries, the best industries, and the wealth that they would have. These things go hand in hand. These things go hand in hand. And so we mentioned that the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has this beautiful hadith. It's a weak hadith, but nonetheless the meaning is correct. The Prophet says, wisdom is the lost treasure of the believer. Wherever he finds it, and then it is worthy for him. Meaning, we don't care where the knowledge comes from. If you have something of benefit, we don't say this is a Jewish person, that's a Christian person, that's an idol worshipper. If it's got some knowledge, we are hungry for it, we are greedy for it. And this is what Al-Andalus really did. Remember, we were not the first people, Muslims were not the first people to write books and learn. But what we were is we took all the sciences that were there. The Muslims had what really made Islam a dominant civilization was the Khalifa in Baghdad and the Amir in Andalus. They made a point of acquiring every book, every piece of information in every science, whether it's Islamic, whether it's secular, whether it's chemistry, botany, we're going to collect it, we're going to translate it in Arabic. And so that is why the language of science, the language of, they call it the lingua franca, the language of the world, was Arabic, because all the classical books were first translated into Arabic. And then, once we had the information there, now we built on that. Now we built on it. Many of the great manuscripts of old, we talk about Aristotle and Plato and all the great Greek philosophers, it was the Indians who invented the number system with a zero before you had the Roman numerals, V1, X, and all that goes on forever and ever and ever. It was the Indians, we can't take the credit, it was the Indian civilization that came up with a zero. But it was the Muslims that imported this. It was the Chinese that invented paper, but it was the Muslims that took it and then made books out of it. And so it was this culture of we take knowledge wherever we find it, and then we build on it and enhance it. And so we talk, inshallah, about some of the great thinkers, some of the great philosophers, scientists of the age. And why do we talk this? Some say, why talk about 1,000-year-old stuff? Because, subhanallah, last week I gave a talk on, it was Palestinian Awareness Week. I was talking at Islamia with the kids. I said, what can you do for Palestine? What can we do for Palestine? Yes, you can make dua, you can be a good Muslim. If you have some money, you can give donations. But are we not tired of all we can do is make dua? That people can walk into our countries and take what they want, kill our people, rape our women, we can't do anything about it. That our all we can do is hope and beg that some external force will do us a favor. Some Western country will come and help us. Where did we go wrong? And that is why the hadith says, the Nabi says, that Allah loves the believer that is strong more than the believer that is weak. Even though there's goodness in both. Both are believers, both are Muslim, both go to Jannah, inshallah. But Allah loves, and it is better to be a strong believer. What does strong believer mean? It means to be not only physically strong, so the gym guys, you're not going to get a special cue on Qiyamah. It means to be independent. It means to be financially strong. For our business people to make millions and billions and do good with it. For our scientists to work and discover new things and make new inventions to help humanity. For our youth to be working to solve problems. This is what Allah loves more. It's not the Nabi's not saying the Muslim that makes the most salah. It is the Muslim that brings about the most success and is strong. So we need to go back to that time. And we mention these people because we were there once upon a time. And inshallah, the idea and the hope is we will inspire others to be back there. So some, for example, subhanAllah, really, when we talk about flying, you always come the Wright brothers comes to mind. And yes, inshallah, they did make the first plane nonetheless. But 1,000 years before them, and many, many hundred years before Leonardo da Vinci drew the first rudimentary sketch of flight, there was a man who actually tried to fly, and he successfully managed to glide for a bit. His name is Abbas ibn Firnas from Spain. He was an engineer. He was also an ophthalmologist who was able to make glasses and specs. And so he had a, subhanAllah, it's amazing how they have in multiple fields. He was obsessed with the idea of flying, and eventually he jumped off one of the minarets with some wings, and he managed to glide for a time. He crashed, he survived, but he was injured. But really, this is the first documented attempt of someone trying to fly. The first attempt of flying, subhanAllah, the next man, Al-Zahrawi. We don't know him today. But this man is referred to, not by us, not we give him the name, but in the field of medicine, he is the father of modern surgery. The greatest surgeon of the past. His principal work called the Kitab al-Tasrif, a 30-volume encyclopedia of medical practices and surgical procedure. The surgery chapter of this work was later translated into Latin, attaining popularity and becoming the standard textbook in all universities in Europe for 500 years. This man's 500 years, you're still learning his procedure. At the end of his textbook, subhanAllah, he gives a list of surgical instruments, 200 different instruments, most of which he invented for specific surgical treatment. Didn't exist before. It was taught in Oxford up until the late 1700s. His book on surgery. SubhanAllah, today, if you want any surgical, the best surgeons in the world, not Muslim lands, you're not going to go to the Muslim world, you're going to go to Europe and find a surgeon. And SubhanAllah, this, as we said, what is amazing about this man, it was to create knowledge, not for himself. This was not that he can teach it in universities and he can earn royalties or he charged huge medical aid, you know, three times the medical aid rate. No, it was simply for the sake of developing science and benefiting all of humanity, Muslim, non-Muslim alike. It mentions here that he traveled a little bit outside of Spain to Western Europe to learn from the doctors of that time. And he comes upon a doctor where a lady had, you know, she had some tumor on her head. And so the doctor said, this is a evil spirit that entered her brain. And so he made an incision and put a cross there. And of course, the lady died a few days. And then this doctor said, I've learned all I need to know about medical treatment from these people. And alhamdulillah, what we have is sufficient. And so alhamdulillah, this was our legacy. Spain was a desert. When the Muslims arrived, Spain was a rugged desert. It didn't have much vegetation. The people could not be fed. But it became one of the most profitable and lush regions in the world. Until today it is like that because of the irrigation and the crops that was brought. Muslims, the Khalifa of the Amirs of Spain, they went far and wide up until China. Bring grains and seeds. Bring it to Spain and we're going to be, and to be independent. Remember, they wanted to be independent. We don't want to import from anyone in the world. We are surrounded by enemies. We need to be self-sufficient. So they collected all the different plants and grains throughout the world, brought it to Spain, and they made it indigenous to Spain. This great scholar, Ibn al-Awam, is considered the most important medieval work on the subject of agriculture. 34 chapters dealing with agriculture. More than 580 plants came up for treatment, and the book, not to mention 50 different trees. All of this is bringing to Spain so that they could develop their own agricultural industry. SubhanAllah, in the issue of pharmacy, Ibn Baitar was perhaps the greatest pharmacist of the time. 1,400 different medicines in his book. And Ibn Rushd, SubhanAllah. So we can go on and on, not to go. I want to talk about this scholar, Ibn Rushd, SubhanAllah. Ibn Rushd, if you were sleeping, just wake up. This man, Ibn Rushd, SubhanAllah, if you go to Islamic University of Medina and you want to learn fiqh, fiqh meaning Hanafi, Shafi, Maliki, which fiqh do I learn? Is there a class for the Hanafis? Is there a class for the Malikis? No, we're going to learn comparative fiqh. A book that brings all the madhabs together and discusses them. What textbook do we use? Bidayat al-Mujtahid, this man's textbook, Ibn Rushd. So from our perspective, this is a great Islamic scholar. But then you look at Europe, in the picture of the Renaissance, they put the greatest thinkers of Europe. His picture is there. Now, what is a Maliki mufti doing in here? Because he was also a great philosopher. And his philosophy and his way of thinking, just the way of thinking, was so amazing that it began Europeans re-looking and studying the field. So some of the great priests, Thomas Aquinas, he's like the grand mufti of Christian Aqidah, benefited from Ibn Rushd. Maimonides, the greatest rabbi in Judaism, took this man as his sheikh and his imam, his books. Just because of the way he was able to think and articulate. So he's studying in Islamic universities and in seminaries, Catholic seminaries, and in the Jewish synagogue, the same man is being studied. What a great scholar and thinker is able to revive knowledge and being able to develop. And it's because of people like Ibn Sina, Ibn Rushd, that Spain had what we call the Convenencia. Convenencia means it is the first time and perhaps the best example of Muslims, Christians and Jews working hand in hand to build a civilization. Obviously, it wasn't all hunky-dory. There were tensions. But there was no better example, and until today, there's no better example, of finding these three religions living peacefully, coexisting, learning from one another. Every scientist that was Christian or Jewish learned Arabic. Hebrew survived because the Jews were not in Palestine. Many of the Hebrew works, the greatest scholar, as I said, Maimonides, the greatest rabbi. Where is he from? Not Jerusalem. He's from Spain. Why is there's a golden age of Jewish revival in Spain? Because they found a place where they weren't being persecuted. And so that is why this land is so important and relevant to us. We are a Muslim minority living in an ocean of Christianity. And it is a model and an example for us that you can live side by side. You can live in harmony and you can benefit one another. You don't have to kill and fight all the Christians, and the Christians don't have to have a crusade against us. This is what this civilization taught. And so I end off with this hadith. When we talk about great civilizations, hadith that Allah Alam, it has some weakness in it, but the meaning again is true. The Nabi says, it is reported, when Allah wants goodness for its people, He appoints over them kind rulers. And He makes their ulama to be the knowledgeable people to resolve their disputes. And He gives wealth to the most generous and the best of people. And that's what it requires. We need a civilization of strong, good leaders. And we need educated, learned ulama, both in the deen sciences and the secular science. And we need successful business people. When these three things go together, you will have a successful, prosperous civilization. And so each one of us must decide, which one are we? I know not all of you want to be the Khalifa and the Amir, but inshallah, your wife took that job already. So you need to either alim or the business person. Jazakallah khair. Just a quick announcement. Inshallah, Ruwa or Nisfi Sha'ban will be Monday evening, the 6th of March after Maghrib. And our Ramadan expo is this weekend. Please, Burano has a stand there as well. Jazakallah khair. Wa sallallahu sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi salam al-salim. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.